Right, Miss Ashley? Okay. They told me to walk slow when I get up here, and then they'll go like that, and then I can talk. In another life, they told me to walk slow, drink a lot of water, and get on every line. That's a story for another day. You know, this morning, before we ask Miss Marilyn to bring us into our contemplation mode before we preach the sermon, you know, sometimes you wake up and you just kind of, you know, you feel burdened, right, Devon? You just kind of, you wake up and you look at the world and you know, like, something's not right. You just know, I mean, we're just not right. So I got this New Morning Mercies that I, Rachel smiling because it's really hers, but I haven't stolen it, but I've borrowed it for a long extended time. But I was really encouraged. It's funny how God can use devotionals, you know, because in the morning I want to get ready. I got to preach. But I read this morning from New Morning Mercies from Paul Tripp, and it said, "We have been freed from carrying the burdens of all regrets of the past, of our need in the present, and all our unanswered questions of the future." Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves, because we've been bought with a price. Meaning we are in the best of hands. How about this, Devon? We're under new management. Praise the Lord, right? And I said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So before I start preaching, I better turn it over to Miss Marilyn before she says, okay, Pastor, but listen. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So as Miss Marilyn contemplates us into the sermon, we confess our sins before a holy, living God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, thank you. to the mighty book of Genesis as we continue our study in the book of Amos, but we want to start in Genesis this morning, if we may. Second division of Genesis, second chapter. We should be familiar with these verses by God's grace. So let me see. Let me put this here. Let me get settled in. Okay, so second division of Genesis, starting in the 21st verse. We should all be familiar with this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh," right? Last verse. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So here, right, we see the fashioning of the woman that came out of Adam's what? Out of Adam's rib. We see that in verse 21. And in verse 23, we have the marriage of man and woman. They've become one what? Flesh. Right? So you got the fashioning of the woman out of Adam's rib. Now they become one flesh. And the Bible depicts that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Their oneness as a couple, as a people, is achieved because God built Eve from Adam's what? Right? From the side, from the rib, right? We see that. But here's the deal. When they sinned, did they sin? We know they did. When they sinned, Genesis 3, they were clothed and divorced from their sinless state, for which now God has to deal with, right? We know the story, but we're going to try to put some kind of meat or some skin in the game here, right? So go to Genesis 3, right, for a second. Let me just read from 8 to 13. We know this, but let me put something in your watch pocket if I can. Think about here darkness and light. Now, those are easy metaphors to think about. So think about darkness and light, because we're going to see that played out as we move on to Amos. But let's go. I'm ahead of myself, which I usually do, but that's okay. Let's go to verse 8, chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve, or they, good, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's an interesting play right there. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was what? I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Who told you that you were naked? That's a serious question. All of us are going to have to answer that question. Adam's nakedness is couched in what? Sin, right? His nakedness before sin, he didn't even know he was naked. All of us are going to have to answer that question. All of us, right? So think about this. One time he was cohesive with God. Now he's hiding from God because sin what? Talk to me. Sin separates us from who? From God, right? So we see this played out here. Now, notice God is walking in the cool of the day. In other words, this is a divine visitation. Instead of Adam and Eve welcoming him, where do they go? They go back to the scene of the crime, right? They go back to the scene of the crime. So Klein states they go hide themselves back to the scene of the crime among the trees of the garden, because here's the deal. Nobody knows better than me. Now, you're going to have to ask me this later because I'm not going to expound. But criminals eventually go back to the scene of the crime one way or the other. Just ponder that for a second. Here the day of the Lord comes with judgment. The Lord had visited Adam and Eve as a prosecuting attorney and a trial judge. Now you would think, or I would think, that the day of the Lord would be a what? A good day. But it's not a good day. It's not a good day. Especially when you are couched in what? Talk to me. Sin. Then it's not a good day. Right, Rachel? So here, here is the day of the Lord, walking in the cool of the garden, and Adam and Eve hide from the Lord. And they go back, as we mentioned, to the scene of the crime. You would think it should bring light, again, talking about the day of the Lord. But you know what? Think about this, Kim. Think about this. It does bring light. Does it not? In a way, it does. It brings exposing light. It illuminates the darkness of one's soul. You see, you know, so right away, Adam, where are you? Where is your head at? Where is your heart at? So here you see this light. This light illuminates the darkness of one's soul. Now listen what Luther said. Luther said something interesting. He says, the worst enemies we have are lodged in our own heart and in our very own flesh and blood. They wake, sleep, and live with us as evil guests whom we've invited into our house and now cannot get rid of. Listen, don't look at me like, you know, you're the only, right? Listen, we know what goes on in our heart. We know the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We know. Listen, come on. If you want to be honest, we have this lodged, you know, evil. Thank God by the Spirit we recognize that it's evil, because if we don't have the Spirit, we'll never recognize that it's evil. Does that make sense, Diana? Because if we don't have the Spirit to show us what is evil and what is good, we're finished, because we think our good is what? Good. Or, we can't discern without the Spirit. So here, and Luther nails that. So this is a stark picture. Remember when Abraham had said before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, shall not the judge of the whole earth deal justly? The answer is yes. See, here's the deal. We have a huge cry today, Miss Ashley, for justice. You don't want justice. Please don't ask for justice. You want mercy. You don't want justice. You want mercy. Here the punishment fits the crime. Not only were they exposed in their sin, they will be disposed from their dwelling place, never to find their way back. Here's a serious question. Really, I'm serious. For me first. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Will it be darkness for us or light? This is a serious question. And we're going to visit, like I said, this darkness and light theme in a second. This incident that we've explored has left humanity in a great dilemma, an eternal dilemma, for which again we all must answer. That's why, Judy, listen, that's why we need an advocate. We need a lawyer. We need God of the universe to stand before us, because we are guilty in Adam. You know, Ben, they always say, well, you know, why do... You know what? And I've said this before. Why do we got to get blamed for Adam? Well, if you would have went to the... What do you think you would have did any better? I don't know how fast it took Adam to sin. We don't know. The Bible don't tell us. But if you put me in there, this thing would have been... I don't know. It would have been maybe a half a day. So we don't know. But this is our representative. He's our federal head. Tripp rightly depicts that the doctrines of creation and the fall drive us to conclude that living for ourselves, or better, living independently, ruling our own worlds, can never work. We can never live independently before God. It does not work. Life is only found when we put ourselves in the hands of our Creator, cast ourselves on His amazing grace, because independence from God is fool's gold. Independence from God is fool's gold. We all love independence. This is the thing. I can't wait. You know, 18 years old, I can't wait to get out of my house. Right? I mean, Mom, I can't wait till I'm 18. What about the prodigal son? Give me my money. Remember, it was a Steve Miller song? Take the money and run, right? You know, prodigal son, give me the money. I want to go run. As soon as the prodigal son runs, as soon as he comes to realization, he says, man, I need to go back. I need to go back. Independence is it, you know, I'm thinking about independence, right? And you think about it, it's a different word than, you know, Independence Day, obviously. But independence without God, being not dependent upon God, is fool's gold. It's fool's gold. And that's all you hear today. I want to be independent. Miss Marilyn? I'm a free spirit. What does that mean? A free spirit. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Right? So here we got this. One more line before we go to Amos. Remember, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Adam's sin was exposed, it was judged. Now, this is a warning shot to humanity. Let us not be deceived. Listen. Justice delayed is not justice denied. See, we think everything's okay. We think everything's fine. But you know what did they say in what was it, First or Second Peter, Rachel? What come on, everything's the same. Gene, when's the Lord come back? Justice delayed is not justice denied. We have a God that's gonna bring justice on sin. My question is, me first. And you second, we need an advocate. We need an advocate. Let's go to Amos and then watch this. Now, I want to teach you, this is important. Now, I want to teach you how to read this rightly. And I'm going to do it by way of context. But I want us to be good readers of the text. This helps our hermeneutics class, right, the class we have on Wednesday. Because this is important. So I'll bring that out for us. So remember, Rachel, remember about inclusios. When you're reading Tony, there's something that the scholars call inclusios, and that stops context. I'll bring that out to you in a second. So go to Amos chapter 5. Now watch the lineup here. I think that we can make a lineup from what we just read, starting in the 18th verse, I think, right? Okay. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord, right? For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be what? Talk to me. Darkness and not light. Now watch. Now when we close context, it's going to say darkness and light. Now watch this. Verse 19, and when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against a wall and a snake bites him, verse 20, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Close quotes, close context, that's an inclusio. Next verse, 21. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I won't accept them. I will not even look at their peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Close context. Verse 24 stands alone. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Open up again, verse 25, 26, and 27, next context. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You carried along Sukkot and your king and Kiam, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I'll make you go into exile beyond Damascus, said the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Listen, let me just back up for a second. Last week we spoke about the cultural court systems, remember? And how in the gates, certain areas where the court proceedings would take place. Remember, we spoke about that last week. We saw Jesus raise someone from the dead at the gate of Nain. And then we saw Peter's confession of Christ at the city gate in Caesarea Philippi. With that being said, we depicted that the gates of hell would not prevail, right? When we get to Amos, and then we got to Amos, we saw the corruption at the city gate, right? So we kind of lined up this gate. Now, thinking about our opening text, Adam and Eve, right, were fleeing from the Lord. Did we not see that, right? Right, fleeing. While here, look at verse 19, but we're going to get into this. A man is fleeing from a who? From a lion. Good, Cecilia. Only to have a what meet him? A bear, right? So I want to get to that in a second. Here we see in Amos, the people have an improper understanding of the day of the Lord, right? They have an improper understanding of the day of the Lord. The Jews in this case were hoping for the day, but Amos basically tells them, is that really what you want? Listen, here's the deal. Are you ready? Am I ready for the day of the Lord? Am I ready to be inspected here in the day of the Lord? Because Amos says, listen, you're not ready. You're not ready. And there may be people in here, even though they're in church and they look well and they dress nice and they are you ready? That's the thing. Self-examination. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? That's a question. It's a serious question, right? So here, Amos is being a pastoral here. He's saying basically, Amos depicts you really want that. Amos's audience are without understanding. They lack self-reflection, as we have mentioned over the past weeks. They're depending on what? Remember Amos's audience. They depend more on ritual, right, Rachel? They think they go to the churches, and they go this, and they go to the... And they think everything's okay. But what are they missing, Tony? They're missing relationship. Glinda, it's not about ritual. We can come here every Sunday, come to... Where is your heart at? This is Amos's play here, Miss Carolyn. He wants to know where they're at. My question is me first. Where am I at? Where are you at? This is serious. It's too serious. You know, here's what we say. We can't wait, Miss Ashley. We can't wait for the Lord to return. Really? No, yes, 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 yes. Or maybe no, no, no. See, that's Amos's challenge. We can't wait for the day of the Lord. Look, we come to church. We got the sacrifices. You look at us. We can't. Amos says, are you sure? Are you sure? Is that what you want? Adam and Eve surely didn't want it, right? They went right back to the scene of the crime. They were naked and unafraid. And then all of a sudden, they were afraid. Ashamed. And they seen their nakedness. Now, thanks, Brianna. Very good. Just something to think about. We know from our studies, and Amos's crew, they've taken advantage of the poor for all to see. They had no shame in their game. You got that right, Cecilia? They had no shame in their game. They lacked any sense of obedience. Remember, Adam and Eve had no shame until they sinned, right? In fact, we live in a world, listen, I don't care. We live in a world that nothing is shameful anymore. I mean, we live in a world that there's no shame anymore. Is that me? Oh. Oh, okay. That's okay. Oh, no. I was going to say, I don't know what I did. Maybe something fell. We live in a world that there is no more shame. Do you understand? We live in a world where people who are women now say they're men. There's no shame in our game anymore. That's sad. It's sad. And then this is, and so here Amos is reiterating this, and he's saying, man, listen, we live in a world, for me, that nothing is shameful anymore. Evaluation of any behavior, if you evaluate behavior, is now couched in self and accepted in the public square. You have to live and let live. Nobody can tell you what to do. It's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. You know what the Bible talks about? This isn't... So I'm not a farmer. I don't look like a farmer, right? I mean, I'm not a farmer. Right? I mean, I'm not a farmer guy, right? But I really respect farmers. They work hard. You know what I love about farmers? I know I'm going to chase a trail right now. Where's Ben? You know what I love about farmers? They have these great breakfasts. Because they need, right? And I'm like, you know, I always ask Harlan. Harlan doesn't know the method to my man. I always, Harlan, what did you guys eat for breakfast in the morning? You know, there's syrup and, you know, I'm when, you know, you need a lot of fuel to go play around with the animals and put. But listen, here's my point. I'm going to lose it. Don't start. Don't. If I go more, I'll lose my point. The Bible says that some people's consciences will be seared. That's the same language they do when they sear the hoofs on an animal. That's a serious state. When those hoofs go on the animal, Harlan, correct me if I'm wrong, those things are pretty secure, right? Well, that's the same language Paul says when your conscience is seared. That means it's over. It's over. I don't know of any... Can we take the tape off, Gene? No, I'm only kidding. I would believe that once that hoof is on, it's kind of hard for them to take it off. Harlan's going like this, so I'm safe. Let me quit while I'm ahead, because I don't know. I want to just... I'm okay there, Harlan, up to now? I'm good, okay. I made my point, Ms. Glinda? Being seared is not a place anybody wants to be. It means branded. Deception always reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. But Kevin, wait a minute, because the foolish virgins thought they were what? Wise. They thought they had enough oil. They thought they were okay. They looked the same, right? There were 10 virgins. They looked the same, but when it was time to meet the bridegroom, the Bible says, Pop, 5 were what? Talk to me. Foolish. They did not have enough oil. They were not prepared. And that's what Amos is saying. You sure you want the day of the Lord? You ready? Are you sure you want that? And that's the challenge here. Me first. We get challenged to this. This is a challenging text. Amos is a wordsmith, right? You ever notice in verse 18, it depicts your longing for this day. Why? For what purpose? To be exposed by the light? To show the darkness of your soul? Is that why you want this? Look at the verses. Look at the deception. You run from a lion and you met with a who? A bear. Leaning on a wall only to get bit by a snake. Hiding from the Lord in the garden only to be tracked down. It's deception. You think everything's okay, but it's not. You're running from the snake and you meet a lion. You go lean on the wall and a snake bites you. Amos is a wordsmith. He's saying, man, don't be deceived. Be careful. You sure you want the day of the Lord? Are you ready for that? You're running from a lion, but then you're going to meet a bear? He's basically saying, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Are we ready? I love Amos because Amos is a challenge. Amos is saying, hey, Rachel, hey, Dominic, hey, Miss Ashley, are you ready to meet the Lord? Not because of some prayer you said. No, is this your life? You want the day of the Lord? Are you ready? That's a question, a serious question. Ron, the thing is, I can't, there's no transferring of salvation. You can't give it to your children. Your children can't give it to you. You can't give it to your wife. This is a serious thing. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is what Amos is saying. Are you sure you want the day of the Lord? Adam and Eve, obviously, you know, when they ate the fruit, when they ate was off the tree, they thought everything was going to be okay. They were deceived. Now, in fact, verses 18 and 20, they form an inclusio, as mentioned, darkness and light. This is the opening thought that Amos is challenging the audience. Is your light, Miss Nikki, really darkness? Didn't Jesus say that? Same thing. Jesus said the same thing. Is your light, be careful, your light really is not darkness. So I got here the theological question that is brought to light is, are we ready for the day of the Lord? Because as this text depicts, for some will be darkness, for others, talk to me, light. See, Pam, Amos is he's a slick dude. He's out of his neighborhood. See, he's from Judah, right? So he comes over to Jerusalem, and the Jews, and we, context is important, we got to go. Jonah prophesizes to them, they extend their borders, they're flush. You know what flush means? Flush means you got cash. You know, they're flush. They're doing well. The city gates are doing well. Their borders have been extended. And then you got this dude from Judah coming over, and he's telling them about, listen, are you sure you're okay? Well, we're flush. We got nice cars. And look at my house. Look at that big screen TV. I'm doing good. Lord's blessing me. Be careful. Be careful. Is your light really darkness? It's a serious question for all of us. We're challenged by this question. You know, we say, well, those are those days. Okay, so I don't know what they had in those days. Well, look at my pit that I cook on. It's a, you know, I don't know, it's German made. I think that's funny, huh, Judy? I don't even know where I came up with that. But anyway, are we ready for the day of the Lord? Deception on many levels. We've spoken about that. We know a man is known by his fruits. These warning passages should hit home for all of us as we self-reflect on our own lives. So here it is, Nikki. Here's the question. Adam, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Amos's audience looked good. They did all the right things. But as we know, their heart was far from God. But God is not mocked. Let this be a solemn warning about some who just go through the motions. You know what Carol, not my buddy Carol, but Carol has one of the best commentaries on Amos, not my buddy, right? But you know what he says? This is serious stuff. You know when I come down here, it's serious, right? Carol calls this a delusion of religion. Tony, huge language. A delusion of religion. You think you're okay, but you're not. You see how serious that is? A delusion of religion. Let me couch it in New Testament terms. A delusion of salvation. Is that okay, Kevin? Right? So it's a delusion of religion because what they're doing is their heart is far from the Lord, and it's a delusion of salvation if you are not really walking where you need to be. It's a challenge, right, Carolyn? Mike, right? A delusion of salvation, a delusion of religion. And listen, nobody in this room believes in eternal security more than myself. The problem is, are you truly there? That's the challenge, right? The Jews were believing that the day of the Lord would free them from their temporal enemies. Remember, in Jesus' day, we've studied the New Testament. Jesus, they thought Jesus would free them from the Roman government. This is misplaced theology. We have to be careful to cut the scriptures straight. We don't want our light to be as darkness. And then look at this, right? You can't make this up in a bet. Hear me, answer me. The devil comes as an angel of what? Light. Light. See what I'm saying? See, right, Gay? So lest our light be darkness. This is what Amos is saying. You sure you want the day of the Lord? Are you really ready? Are you sure? And this is the challenge. And Amos is challenging them. They don't like him, but he's challenging them. Here's a question. It's a question we all have to ponder. What kind of religion do we practice? Look at 21 through 23. That's our next context. See, okay, you look at, sometimes we look at this stuff and we say, well, I don't get, listen, you know what this means, 21 to 23? It means, what kind of religion are you practicing? Is this really relationship? I mean, it looks good. You got all the songs. We just sang some songs, right? You know, over there, they're doing the sacrifices. You know, they're having the church service and everything is okay. They look good. People walk in. They say, wow, look at this, man. The music is great. You know, everybody's dressed nice. They got their hands waved and whatever. And then the Bible says, where is your heart at? That's what Amos says. In 21 through 23 is simply saying, you look great. Look how nice you look. Nice tie, Pastor. Yeah, okay. I mean, right, you guys look. I wasn't, don't charge me, Judy. You know, so you got all that, and everybody's saying everything's okay, but everything is not okay. That's the cry of the prophet. That's the cry of Amos. Look, 21 through 23, the Bible says, I hate and reject your festivals. What do you mean? How could you hate it, Lord? Look at us. We're good. I hate your festivals. I don't delight in your solemn assemblies. I don't delight in your church service. Are you kidding? What do you mean, Lord? Look at us. We're here in church. But your heart is what? Far from me. Self-examination, right? I mean, we look at that. You know, you offer me these burnt offerings, your grain, your sacrifices of praise. They're no good. They're spoiled. They're from a decrepit heart. They are not good. What do you mean, Cecilia? We have a good church. What do you mean we sing the right songs? We say the right things. Where's our heart at? Where's my heart at? Don't you see what the prophet is saying? He's not mincing words. There's too much at stake. What do you mean, Tony? Well, look, we got the cameras going live on the air. Pastor preaching. We can't wait for the Lord to come back. Are we ready? Are we ready? Come on, Judy, there's too much at stake. Too much at stake. Amos is a burden. You know what Amos is? He's a burden bearer. He's got a burden. He wants to share it. And you know what? We have time to contemplate, to reflect. Listen, I believe by God's grace, most of us in here are Christians. I'm not saying that. But we have people that are faking in the game. It's in everywhere it is. You got to cut it straight, Miss Ashley. Listen, this is Amos. Don't listen. I always say, don't blame Dominic, blame Paul. Well, blame Amos. He's going to a place where everything is cool. We got everything. Look at the church services. We got the solemn assemblies. Look at us. Aren't we all that and a bag of chips? No. That's a challenging question, right? It's just challenging for all of us. You know, and I love Gay. See, Gay is contemplating. She's thinking. Because this is what the text meant. Gay went like this. I'm taking. You know, people do that when they think, right? Because this is what the text does. If we've lost the word of God, if it does not make us contemplate of who we are before a holy God. I mean, right? I mean, this is what we do. This is why we come to church. Sacrificial offerings, not accepted in verse 23. They're singing praise songs, not accepted. All they're doing is going through the motions. The Apostle Paul depicts in another context, if one speaks with the tongues of men and of angels but lack love, all they have become is what? Talk to me. A noisy gong or what? Clanging cymbal. That's it. What do you mean? I walked in that church and they were doing this and they were speaking mysteries and wow, look at this church. The Bible says if you have love, you are absolutely zero. Zero. Nothing. Don't kill the messenger, right? But she's okay. Right? Because, thank you. Check her bag. Oh, no, I'm not checking Cecilia. I already, you're right, no, yeah. Nope, that's, I have to, okay. With the Lord, as we know, it's always a heart issue. The problem is, here's the problem. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's why we need a heart change. Here, Harlan, we need a sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit, to change our heart. That's the challenge here, right? In fact, the reaction to this music they're playing, God's not listening. When they again formulate ritual over relationship, this challenges our own church services today where our heart is. Listen, let me just lay it on the line. I love our church, and I believe this church God is using. But you got to preach the text. You see, we can't just make the text say what we want it to say. We're in Amos. There's a challenge. There may be people in here today that need to be challenged on where they really are with the Lord. This is the most important thing in your life. Oh, I've been a Christian. Okay, praise the Lord. But then if you really are a Christian for 20 years or 10 years, you want this message to resonate to somebody who's not. Or else we're not a family. I remember one time I was telling Rachel, somebody went up after the service and the pastor came down and he was talking to one of the elders and the elder came up to him where they were talking about the service and the elder told him, he says, man, he says, Pastor, he says, what'd you think of that sermon? You know, just, and then he told him, he says, you know, I didn't get much out of it, you know, because I understood it. But it's not about me, he said. It's not about what I got out of it. Maybe God used it for somebody else. That's the heart that we have to have. I may be teaching some stuff that people know, praise the Lord. But you know what? Maybe somebody else needs to hear it. Right, Ben? I mean, maybe somebody else needs to hear it. Maybe somebody in here is on the crust of where they're at. Far be it from us. We're just going to think, oh, I don't know. I know all that stuff. Well, you know what? Maybe somebody needs to hear it. Right, Devon? That's why, look at Amos. There's people I'm sure he was preaching to that knew that he was right. But maybe there were some that didn't. And he was telling them, be careful that your light, Miss Melba, not you personally, but your light is not darkness. Why can't we challenge? We're family. Don't you want everybody in here to be truly, rightly saved before the Lord? How could you not? And if somebody's not there, we want to help them. We want to bring them to the foot of the cross. Why? Because we're saved. It's okay. But what about the people who may be coming here and this is just some ritual and there's no relationship? Dana, don't we want to come behind them and pray for them and be with them and say, we love you? That's what Amos is doing. That's what a true man of God does. He challenges because he loves, not because he thinks he knows better. He loves. Shalom Paul depicts ritual per se. I love, listen to this. These guys, some of these commentaries I read, these guys are amazing. Shalom Paul, that's the guy's name. Because if I would have said Paul, you would have think I meant Paul. So I got to put the first name, right? The guy's name is Shalom Paul. Depicts that ritual per se, with all its paraphernalia and array, simply cannot substitute for the basic moral, ethical actions of humans. If the moral and ethical are missing, all else is a sham. Why can't I think of that stuff, man? The next verse, verse 24. Now listen, this is important. We're cutting the scriptures straight. First three texts, we dealt with them. If your darkness be light. The next three texts talks about ritual over relationship. Verse 24 stands alone. That's the bridge text. That gets us to the next three. But that usually when a verse stands alone, remember this in your hermeneutic class. When that verse stands alone, that's the bridge. That's the important verse. Now look at the verse. Look what it says. This is the bridge verse here. Look what it says. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The whole section hangs on the balance of this verse. This is, how about this, Judy? This is the hinge that swings the fence. This is the hinge that swings the fence. So we want to know what this is. The text depicts that justice and righteousness are depicted as waters that are ever flowing. Justice and righteousness are constant. They're just not drippings. They just don't. See, justice and righteousness is practiced as constant, not just drippings. Constant. Constant. How do you get constant justice and righteousness? How do you do it? You got to be in relationship with who, Glinda? Of course. Or else, just, you know what I get scared about? People, they drip a little bit of justice. They drip a little bit of righteousness. And, you know, they look. But see, Amos is saying, no, it's got to be a constant flow. It's got to be a constant flow. So that's the challenge. Because remember, so let me see what I got here. In fact, Shalom Paul depicts the opposite of a constant stream is like a river that is dried up, dusty, no available water for thirst. These are stark metaphors, especially in a desert region. Man, you know, you think about you're in a desert, you know, Clayton, you don't want like drips. You want to like go in. You don't want like drips of water in a desert. Right? So this is the metaphor. You know, so here. Now hear this, because you know you hear this. This is a huge term today, justice, right? You go on TV and, you know, this is a huge term, right? Biblical justice does not choose who deserves justice. It is not to a certain group. It is a fair, balanced, God-ordained man that their people should receive equal opportunity. Not everybody. Listen, what's the problem? Let's look at context. Why is God bringing this up? Because the context in Amos is what? The context in Amos is what? They're treating what? They're treating the poor poorly, right? They're not treating people equally. Right, so that's the question. It has nothing to do with, all it has to do is equal opportunity. Not everybody gets equal pay. Just doesn't happen like that. People, right, Rachel? They're wired differently. You know, I mean, Kevin's got a certain field he does. Ben's got a certain feel he does. Glinda does. You know, Glinda's job might get six figures. Kevin might get 6.5 figures. It's but equal opportunity. That's what the Jews were not given. They weren't giving people equal opportunity. And that's the problem, and we see that today. That's a huge issue today. It's a huge issue. See, God is no respecter of persons. God does not put one group above another as a people of God. Biblical justice should roll down like living water. So why is this the most important verse? Because that's what they were practicing wrongly. They were not giving people biblical justice. They were treating the poor. They were taking advantage of them. That's why, listen, okay, Pastor, your context is good. That's then. How do we make it now? Well, here, think about this. We come to church, we look good, everything, but we don't treat people with equal opportunity. Ah, what, right? Maybe somebody doesn't dress like us. Maybe somebody doesn't look like us. All of a sudden, somebody walks in, who's that? I don't want to sit next to him. Did he shower, that dude? I don't know if I want to sit next to him. Black Canyon City, I said this before, but I think it's... I remember there was a couple of young women that walked in the church, right? And, it is what it is. And you have the older Southern Baptists. We love them. Praise the Lord for the older. You see, I got my eyes closed. So don't say, you were looking at me, Pastor, when you were saying older Southern Baptist. Ashley, you got my back, right? Kimmy, go because if I don't want to fall. Okay. Diana, don't laugh too loud. So the older, wonderful Southern Baptist women in the church, a couple of women walked in. And they were not dressed the way typical Southern, whatever that means. And I seen the faces. And I went over and I says, don't you dare. When they get saved, God the Holy Spirit will teach them how to dress. You just leave them. Yes, Pastor. That was the only time I ever got a yes, Pastor. I'm only kidding. If they don't know no better. So what? You want him in the church. I was just hoping just Rachel sat in the second row that day. I wanted to just look at Rachel older. But you know what? And Rachel used to sit in the back because she used to do the, sound or something. Remember that one kid, Rachel? Remember that one kid when he raised his hands, 12 years old in the church? I'm telling you, nobody's ever done that. That's why I don't even look at Tony because you know Tony. Tony is liable to raise his hands in the middle of the service. Right? But I'm telling you, that time Rachel's in the back and this kid goes like this in the middle of me preaching. And you know I can get on a roll. Don't laugh, Becky. Right? I can get on a roll and this 12-year-old kid goes like this. And I'm saying, I looked at Rachel. And Rachel goes, what are you looking at me for? And I went, I said, yes, son. And he said something really cool, right? Thank God. But anyway... Justice here was important because they were not treating people equally. As the Lord Jesus depicted to the woman at the well, true worshipers must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, not on a certain mountain, even if it's drenched in religious history. The audience that Amos speaks lacks understanding of what the day of the Lord really is. Okay, here's one. The day of the Lord is not removal, it's examination. See, they figured, hey, day of the Lord, let's go, chief. Let's party time, right? No, it's examination. It's reflection, it's examination. It's opening up one's heart. So the day of the Lord, hey, we'll go be with the Lord. Amos says, be careful. It may not be time. It's examination. You know what the best thing is? Ashley, we're in the day of the Lord now because we can examine ourselves still. Diana, that's big. That's huge because we got a lot of examining to do. Especially if we got the Spirit, right? The Spirit is going to tell us, you know, by God's grace, what's wrong, right, or indifferent. Almost done. Listen. Adam and Eve's sin, as we've discussed, was one of self-indulgence, not self-reflection. The day of the Lord for them was darkness, not light. Like Adam and Eve, Amos's audience were not ready to meet the Lord. Now, the theme remains the same in the following verses. Let's finish out context. 25 through 26, right, is a charge of double-mindedness. Listen, okay, so they're worshiping these gods. Well, there's no gods like that today. Oh, are you sure? Oh, are you sure? Maybe they're not called the same of those two words. Oh, but they are many gods today. They are many, many, many gods with a little G. Oh, I don't know who them do. Oh, you know, we can't even pronounce their names. What do you mean? What are they talking about? Sukut or Kayan? We don't know them. Are you sure? Are you sure you don't know them? Should we name a few gods today that people worship? Right? And that's the challenge. But notice what it says, what you made for yourselves. You've made these things, you made them gods. I don't know what they are, what they can be. And that's a challenge. And I can see, right, Judy, that's a huge challenge, right? Because what does it speak about? Remember what James tells us. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What else are you worshiping? Listen, it could be, oh, well, I don't go on the computers or the porn, so I don't do that. You can be worshiping your children. Your children can be idols. Your wife can be an idol. Your husband can be an idol. Oh, I don't have no little figments on my, you don't need them. Your shopping could be an idol. Who said that? Your yes. So honest, oh, Miss Cole. Oh, I'm sorry, Rachel. Our work can be an idol. Oh, what do you mean? These are serious things. Our busyness can be an idol. You ever notice some people who are so concerned about other people? It can be an idol. Listen, idols are couched in so many things. Man, Cece, I thought that wink was for me, but it was for you. It was for you, Miss Cece. Yeah, I like that, Miss Sue. I thought Sue was saying, oh, nope, she was her granddaughter, of course, not the pastor. We love you, Miss Cece. It's so good to see you back. Verse 27, and because of this trusting in these man-made ideas, they would pay the price and go into captivity. They'd be carried beyond Damascus in separation from the holy city. In our opening text, we saw the oneness between Adam and Eve, and she was built from Adam's side, and then there was separation because of sin, separation from the holy. And because of that, we need restoration. The day of the Lord for Adam and Eve, as well as the Israelites, was darkness instead of light. But we as a people of God need a reversal of fortune, right? Okay. Go to John 19 as we close, just for a second. Okay. I'm going to give you a hint. Life came out of the what? So this is a quiz, right? Life came out of the what of Adam. It came out of the what? The rib or the side, right? Right? The Bible says the word is side, but it's rib. But that's where life came out of. Did it not, Tony? We proved that point, right? I mean, made from man, woman, came out of the side or the rib. That's where life came. This is why I love the Bible. Now watch this, Miss Carolyn. You'll like this. Now you'll get it as soon as you hear it. As soon as you hear what I'm going to say, you're going to say, ah, I see a connection. Got to make connections, Tony, right? Not like connections in the old days, but we've got to make connections, right? Look at verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was... Oh, okay, thank you. Then the Jews, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man of him, the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Life came out of his side. And he who seen has testified, and his testimony is true, that he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Life was brought out of Adam's side. But here, as we know, there is life in the blood as it flowed out of the side of Christ. But not only blood, but living water, not temporal life, eternal life. This is what we're talking about. When it was taken out of Adam's side to give life, it was temporal. But the water and the blood, same type of connotation, that gives you, Glinda, eternal life. You can't make that up in a bet. Now, you know what we call that? We call that an inclusio. We've included that. We've shown that here. And just a couple of more things that I think are important to mention. Remember, the Bible depicts all in Adam what? Talk to me. Die. Good, Kimmy. All in Adam die. All in Christ the what? Made alive because of the living water that flows from the side. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. This is a reversal of fortune of Adam's sin, because we know Christ is what? Rachel, Christ is the second what? Adam. He's the second Adam who knew no sin and became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. Man, praise the Lord. Carolyn. Out of the side, right? Inclusio, can't make it up in a bet. Praise the Lord. Seven more things, no, I'm only kidding. Quickly. Look, last page, it's this much. Oh, there's two more, I'm only kidding. The accumulated sins and guilt of all ages, which derives from Adam's fall, is answered by one act of grace. God's free gift of salvation through a son who knew no sin became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. The picture here is where true life is found through the ultimate sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that takes on relationship. Father, forgive them, for do they not know what they do? Both Adam and the Israelites went into exile. Adam thrown out of the garden. The Israelites thrown out of the promised land. Adam and Eve self-indulgent. Israelites self-righteous. But because of what was done on that cross, you belong to a kingdom whose builder, wait a minute, builder and maker is of God. If you're a Christian, Sue, which I know you are, you belong to a different kingdom whose builder and maker is of God. He started that building process from the side of Adam. And he had to be pierced in his side so living water will flow for his people. What a picture, Carolyn. What a picture of grace, a grace we don't deserve. Nobody. How could you not like the old seed picker, Amos? He's a seed picker, but he knows what time it is. We are now sojourners on this earth, and Peter depicts we are looking for and expecting for the day of God when all sin will be eliminated, and then by grace, a new heaven and a new earth. And I got here, may God be the glory for the things he has done. Praise the Lord, right? I mean, yes, you know, it's, you always got to, what I like to do is give the bad news first and then the good news of salvation, because you know what? You know what? Maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe you related to that backstory and you said, that's me. But then what? What do I do? Go to the foot of the cross, where that side and that living water flows for the people of God. Okay, let's stand. Dear Lord, Holy Father, living Christ, who gives us living water, Lord, maybe there's somebody tonight by grace is thirsty for that living water. You know, they've lived on that the first part of where we preached, and then they hear about this water. And like the woman at the well, they said, Jesus, give me this water. I pray, Lord, it doesn't have to be. If it is, the elders will pray. But I pray that somebody is thirsting for that living water. That's why we do this. And if there's people that already have that living water, they need to rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that living water. But Lord, please, if there's somebody in this congregation that needs that living water, oh, please give it to them. Because the living water that Christ gives is ever flowing. It never dries up. It's not dripping. Like Amos was saying, it's a flowing, living, active water through the Spirit. So Lord, we pray for that. We beg for that. We long for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.